I want to, by the way, mention to those of you, maybe you're new at First Baptist Church, maybe this is your first day, maybe you've been coming for a while and you're praying about whether God would have you make this your church family. Just as a reminder, after the service, I'll be standing out at our welcome center in the main foyer because I want to meet you. So I hope that if I haven't met you, that you'll come by and maybe I've talked to you on the phone. I need to put a face to the name and the voice. I just hope you'll come by, shake my hand, and make sure that we know each other a little bit. And I'm waiting for you out there. So, also, I want to thank our leaders for being here yesterday morning for our lead time annual leadership training. In particular, our Strategy 2030 team brought out for the first time all their hard work in the first stage of leading us forward into the future. And for all the rest of you, remember, Sunday night, September 13, 6 p.m. Be here. For everyone, guests, friends, family, you want to find out where we're headed as a church, you want to hear Strategy 2030's plan, be here for that. Sunday night, September 13 at 6 p.m. At the end of that hour, we'll have a brief called business conference to amend the budget so that the rollout will move forward. So I hope especially you'll be here for that and just celebrate with us what God is doing. As I talk about September 13, that reminds me of Friday, September 11, just right before then. That'll be the 25th anniversary of the September 11 terrorist attacks in 2001, something we all have embedded in our mind. I bet if I ask you right now, everybody in this room that was old enough to remember at that time, you could say where you were and what you were doing on September 11, 2001, when you learned of the terrorist attacks that took down the World Trade Center towers and attacked the Pentagon. You might be interested to know that the Canadian Broadcasting Corporation, the company that oversees Canadian journalism, has reminded its affiliates, its news affiliates, its journalists, that in Canada, they are not to refer to the events of September 11, 2001, as terrorist attacks. The word terrorist or terrorist attacks when they refer to the events of September 11. They hold the same policy for the October 7 Hamas terrorist attacks in Israel, for other bombings, other situations, but they're just reminding their journalists and broadcasters, since we're at the 25th anniversary, if you write about it, if you refer to it, don't call them terrorist attacks. Instead, they give this very helpful advice. They said that their journalists and broadcasters are to refer to those events as hijacked airplanes that crashed into buildings. And I think you'll agree with me, it really doesn't matter what you call it, it was still a terrorist attack. You can soften it, you can sugarcoat it, you can sanitize it, but it was still a terrorist attack. What happened October 7 in Israel was a terrorist attack. And the sad truth is, when we take something that is very dangerous and should be embedded in the mindset of our culture for precisely what it is, when we take that and we soften it and sugarcoat it and try to sanitize it, we weaken the impact of it for future generations and sometimes for ourselves. But because by any other name, a terrorist attack is still a terrorist attack. And it's still as dangerous if it happens again. Now, as we go back to the book of Colossians in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul has something very similar in mind for Christians. He's very concerned that Christians will adopt into their Christian and biblical worldview dangerous ideologies, and they do so by sugarcoating them, by sanitizing them, by saying, this isn't going to be that bad. It won't be dangerous to me if I just add this to my Christianity. If you have your Bible, go ahead and find with me again Colossians chapter 2. We're going to pick up at verse 8. And I want you to tuck away one basic truth, one basic principle as we move forward this morning. And as the Apostle Paul, once again, as we saw last time, once again, he is addressing false teaching that begins with the mind. It begins with how we think. So keep this in mind. You can be right. Listen, Christian, you can be right about Jesus Christ and still be wrong about other things you believe. You can be right about Jesus Christ and you can still bring into your worldview wrong thinking, bad isms and ideologies, and try to sanitize those and sugarcoat those and tell yourself, this isn't bad, this is okay, this will be compatible with my Christianity. Well, this morning, we're going to hear what the Apostle Paul thinks about that. So Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. We pick up where we left off last time. Paul says, be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world, rather than Christ. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled by Him, who is the head over every ruler and authority. Last time, Paul said, you need to be aware of things that sound reasonable, but they're just not right. And keep your antenna up about that, and build your defense with a good offense. Be proactive in becoming a disciple. He launches from that now and wags his finger at Christians who permit bad thinking, bad ideologies into their Christianity, and explains why you can't do that. Now, the key word, of course, here is philosophy. This is the only time in any of his letters that we have, that God's preserved for us in the Bible, this is the only place the Apostle Paul uses this term, philosophy. The term philosophy is built from two Greek words, and it literally means the love or pursuit of wisdom. The love of wisdom. It stretches back as a discipline even before the Greeks, but the Greeks were the ones that made it a discipline. And philosophy as a discipline explores the great questions of life. It seeks wisdom to apply to those great questions of life. Where did we come from? How did we get here? Where are we going? What's my life supposed to be about? How will all of this end? What's our destiny? And then it even gets more specific. What's ethical? What's good? What's beautiful? These are things all of us take for granted, but they have been studied by philosophers for generations and even centuries, these questions, these ultimate and big questions. And they've done so in the pursuit of wisdom. Now, as we've seen, one of Apostle Paul's primary points in this section of the book of Colossians is Christ Himself fulfills all those answers. Christ completes truth. He is the complete truth. And anything outside of Christ is incomplete. No matter what the answer might sound like, even if it's a good answer, it's incomplete apart from Christ. So Paul intentionally has been talking about wisdom because this is the subject he's been leading up to, is the pursuit of wisdom, the love of wisdom. You'll recall this in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. Remember this? We proclaim Him, warning and teaching everyone with what? All wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Chapter 2 and verse 3. In Him, that is Christ, are hidden all the treasures of what? Wisdom. Wisdom and knowledge. See, the Apostle Paul knows that the Colossian Christians, just like us today, are sometimes tempted to bring into our Christian worldview, our Christian philosophy, outside philosophies, and try to sanitize those and say, this sounds like wisdom. I should apply this in my life. When in reality, it's unbiblical and it's unchristian. And it's incompatible with a biblical worldview. Now, you might be sitting here this morning and thinking, well, I'm okay because I've never been to a philosophy class. I've never studied it, never read a philosophy book. Well, believe it or not, though, you have a philosophy of life. And to encompass that, I typically use the word a worldview. You have a worldview. This is your philosophy of life. Your worldview should be a biblical Christian worldview. If you're a believer in Christ, your worldview should be a biblical Christian worldview. Here's what I mean. Your worldview, and every human being has a worldview, your worldview, your philosophy of life, should inform everything about your life. Your worldview tells you how to have a good relationship. It tells you how to handle your money. It tells you your purpose in life. It informs you about how to interpret other things, how to vote, what good politics are, what ethics are, what beauty is. Your worldview tells you all these things. And your worldview should be a biblical Christian worldview. It's distinctive. Your philosophy of life should be distinctive. And through that philosophy of life, through that worldview, you derive the wisdom to live by. You're not one who pursues wisdom in and of itself like the philosophers do. You're one who pursues the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ. That's part of your biblical worldview. But the Apostle Paul reminds us, you can be right about Jesus and you can still be wrong about some of your beliefs. If you take some beliefs from other worldviews and try to adopt them into your biblical worldview, they might seem to you like they're compatible, but they're not. They're not. So Paul warns against this. He warns against adopting any other isms or ideologies into your life philosophy, your biblical world view. Let's go back to the text for just a minute, and I want us to look together at three directives. These are instructions that Paul gives to every Christian and every time. This is universal truth and applies to all of us today. And we're going to take a hard look at the philosophies we live by. And the question that you're going to internally ask and answer this morning, am I and have I adopted into my life unbiblical, unchristian thinking? I've tried to baptize it, sanitize it, sugarcoat it, or soften it, but I've brought it into my life, and I tend to think God's okay with this, or somehow this matches what the Bible teaches. And if God starts showing you that, pay attention to that. That's what this text is about. And when we look at these three directives, these three instructions, God will reveal to you if you have something in your life, some ideology, some ism in your life, some way of thinking, false teaching that you've tried to sanitize and baptize into your Christianity. He's going to show you that. So three directives, three instructions. First of all, Paul says, resist the trap. Resist the trap. Chapter 2 and verse 8 opens with Paul saying, be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit. The phrase be careful he borrows from the military. It literally would be more like stand watchful. Be watchful. And what he pictures is a sentry at post watching for the enemy's arrival. Be watchful. Be careful not to be taken captive. That be watchful pictures you as the sentry over the life of your mind. You are the one that guards what teaching you accept, what ideologies you permit to come into your life. And he says, that's up to you. That's your responsibility. You're working on building that good offense. Be a disciple of Jesus. Be a follower of Christ. But in the meantime, keep a watch out, because that bad stuff is trying to get in to your worldview. Be watchful for what? Be careful for what? That you not be taken captive. Now, in the 21st century Christianity, especially here in America, that wouldn't startle us too much. We still see it as a vivid word, to be taken captive. But in the first century when Paul wrote this, anyone who heard that letter read out loud, which they did in Colossae, anyone who read the letter later would be startled by this image. Because Paul borrows this again from military action. It's a specific word for being taken captive, and it was used when a conquering army subdued its enemy and took into captivity the people as slaves. In their day and time, people were part of the plunder. When a conquering army, including the Romans, sometimes the Romans had civil war, and when Romans would fight against Romans, the winning army would actually capture other Romans and bring them in as slaves, as part of the plunder of the win. Here's what Paul's saying. You're in a battle for your mind. You're in a battle for your mind. And you need to be watchful and careful, because there are those outside the church, outside your life as a disciple, outside the Bible. There are those in the media, those on social media. There are those who would want to take your mind as in captivity, take your mind as plunder to serve their worldview. Think about that when you spend hours scrolling on social media, what you're clicking on the internet. It's not neutral. You're in a battle for your mind. And you can build that strong offense to create a solid defense, but you still have to be on sentry, on post, because there are those who would take your thought life captive. And how do they do it? Well, Paul says they do it, as we read it, by philosophy and empty deceit. Now, Paul was not condemning all of the discipline of philosophy. In fact, that phrase, philosophy and empty deceit, is actually a package picture. Some translations have it as vain philosophy and empty deceit, because what he means in both cases is that the thoughts and the worldviews outside of the Bible, outside of the Christian worldview, the ones that are trying to take you captive, are empty and vain. They're meaningless. It's wisdom without content. It will not help you live your life. And you've got to be careful not to adopt those into your Christian worldview and think, well, that works. That sounds good. That answers questions. I'll just use that. And never mind studying the Bible and building my discipleship, I'll just put that in my Christian worldview and add that to it. Problem is, it's incompatible. It doesn't match up. It doesn't answer the questions. Paul says it's empty. It's vain. It's a philosophy of life that's deceitful, and it's deceiving you into thinking it's a good thing you can add to your faith or to your Christianity. When I was studying this and praying through, you know what popped into mind? One of the most common beliefs of many Christians for a long time, especially in the 20th century, was called theistic evolution. And it's very simple. It goes like this. And a lot of Christians believed that Darwinian evolution had been proven. Now, just as an aside, not only has it not been proven, it's been heavily discredited, even by atheists. I have a book in my office by an atheist microbiologist named Michael Denton. He wrote it in 1985. And in 1985, he was one of the ones coming out and saying, very simply, DNA and genetic biology has completely disproven Darwinian evolution. Now, as an atheist, he wasn't saying we should all be Christians. He was saying we got to have a new system, a new model, because evolution has failed miserably. Even so, a lot of Christians come along and they say, okay, I believe God created the heavens and the earth, and science says evolution is true, so that must be the way he created the heavens and the earth and all the creatures that came afterward. Makes sense, doesn't it? God created by evolution. Now, you've done two things when you do that. First of all, you have surrendered Scripture to a naturalistic worldview. You have basically said secular scientists know better than the Bible. And you've surrendered. You've said, okay. Actually, there's three things wrong with that. That was number one. Number two is, in case you're not aware, Darwinian evolution and most evolutionary models are not actually science, they're philosophy. Remember, they're trying to answer those big questions. What evolution is trying to do is answer the question, where did we come from? Where are we going? What happens next? Why are we here? It's philosophy, it's not science. And all science, true science even, is undergirded by a philosophical worldview of some kind. But here's the third big problem for your Christian biblical worldview. Evolution, by definition, means we're getting better. And the ones that are not will just be dying out. But everybody in here and everybody after us, we should be getting better. How's that working out? Look at the news. How's it working out on the streets of Seattle, New York City, Chicago? Everybody getting better? Even more to the point, follow this, if evolution were true, it would basically be saying we are saved by evolution. No. The Bible teaches we're not getting better. We are sinners in need of a Savior. There's only one way to be saved, and it's not to become more evolved, it's to surrender your life to Christ. Evolution, theistic or not, is in direct contradiction to a biblical Christian worldview. This is why Paul says, be careful. Don't let it take you captive. You're in a battle for your mind. Make sure you're building a strong offense so when the time comes, you'll be ready. You'll be at post. You'll be watching with a strong defense. Resist the trap. You do that by knowing your worldview and applying the wisdom of your worldview when something else comes along. Secondly, recognize the traits. What do these conflicting worldviews look like? What do these conflicting philosophies look like? Paul categorizes them in a large sweeping fashion in three big categories. He said there's three big categories that all false worldviews are going to fall under. And in doing this, he also, if you'll notice, he gives us a way to recognize the traits of these, and he focuses on the origination of these worldviews, where they came from. That's what matters. First, he says, don't be taken captive by any philosophies based on human tradition. Based on human tradition. Now, he's not speaking of like the tradition that gives you foundations for the past. He's not saying tradition itself is a bad thing. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about, the focus is on the idea of human tradition. What he's talking about are philosophies and worldviews that originated with humanity. They have a natural origination. People made up this stuff. Trying to answer the big questions of life, trying to motivate change, whatever it's for, people came along and said, here's a good idea. But inherent in all of those naturalistic ideas, all of those ideas that arise from humanity, inherent in those is our sinful behavior. It's impossible for those particular ideologies and worldviews to end with a good conclusion that's beneficial for humanity. Marxism, communism, socialism, activisms of all kinds. They start with human nature. They look at a problem and they say human beings must rise up and solve that problem, usually to the detriment of other human beings and usually to the detriment of culture. So first Paul says, think about the origination of this idea. If this idea, this ideology, this ism began with human beings, then it's faulty at the core. It's flawed by sinful nature at its very core. Then he says, another category are based on the elements of the world. Based on the elements of the world. Now, in the vernacular of the Bible, the elements of the world, rewind all the way back to the beginning. When, as we've seen Paul talk about, God created the heavens and the earth. He created all things, and Paul's talked about this in Colossians, the invisible and the visible. So what Paul is talking about as the basic elements, again, in the terminology of the ancient world, it refers to those very basic supernatural elements that God created. Now, let me pause there. If you notice where we're going with this, with the origination of ideas, you'll also notice that both of these areas, the natural and the supernatural, are created by the Creator. That's what they have in common. So those ideas and ideologies that hinge on belief in the supernatural ultimately are talking about what we would call the paranormal, but demons, worship of angels, the paranormal, horoscopes, astrology, Ouija boards. And I know for a fact with Christians, when I talk about that, then we got some Christians in here maybe at home and you're thinking, yeah, I just pull out my horoscope, take a look. You know what you're doing when you do that? You cannot adopt that, and I know I'm picking on horoscopes, but the point is universal. You can't take that and adopt it into your Christian worldview, because the moment you look for advice, guidance, future, the moment you look for that and how to make decisions, the moment you look for that from anywhere but Scripture and the leadership of the Holy Spirit, you are denying your trust in God. And Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians, is even a little more pointed than that. He says you're worshiping demons, fellowshipping with demons, when you side with the demonic, not your Savior. So Paul says there's two sweeping categories. Here's how you know. You know this is a false, deceptive philosophy. First of all, if it starts with natural man. And secondly, if it looks to the supernatural created order for wisdom. And then the third category is very simple, not Christ. But not Christ. That's very literally what he says. Anything outside, anything in the created order, Paul says, is going to lead you to false wisdom. You need your wisdom from the Creator himself. Jesus Christ gives you that wisdom. Jesus Christ is the source of wisdom and all knowledge. It's all fully in him. And anything outside of the scriptural teaching about Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's your beginning of wisdom. Anything outside of that will lead you astray. Don't adopt that in. Paul says in itself, it's perfect. The gospel is perfect. There is no other religion, no other religious worldview that gives you the hope that Christ does, that gives you the wisdom that Christ does. Any other religious worldview is not even worshiping the same God. Did you know Buddhism is an atheistic religion? Hinduism worships multiple gods. Islam does not worship the God of the Bible. It worships a false god. Anything that's not Christ, anything that's not centered in Christ, any philosophy, ideology, or worldview that's not about Christ will lead you astray. Keep it out of your worldview. Keep it out of your thing. Don't try to sanitize it, sugarcoat it, or adopt it in, because it doesn't matter what you call it, it's still dangerous. And you're in a battle for your mind. So resist the trap. You do that when you recognize the traits of these ideologies and worldviews. And then last, Paul reminds us, his third directive is to remember the truth. Remember the truth. It's extraordinary how often he says almost the same thing in the first two chapters of Colossians, the same thing about Christ. Look again at verse 9. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. He's already said this. But let's say it again because you need to remember it. Anytime you are in this battle for the mind, you need to remember the truth. The entire fullness of God's nature dwells in bodily in Christ. All of God was fully and 100% in the man Jesus Christ. 100%. Verse 10. And you have been filled by him who is the head over every ruler and authority. You have been filled by him. Other philosophies are vain and empty. They're deceitful. There's no content, no substance to their wisdom. But Christ has filled you. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. You are filled with the wisdom and the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. And I have to think that Paul was sitting back, and in his mind he was thinking, Colossians, what are you thinking? You don't need to look elsewhere. Why would you be looking for any wisdom anywhere else but in the fullness of God in Jesus Christ? He is the fullness of all wisdom and knowledge, everything you need to know, every guidance you need for life. You have a relationship with the Creator. He is the one with wisdom. He is the one who is wisdom. He is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. Why would you look elsewhere? And if you have that inclination to adopt anything else into your life that comes from the created order, any wisdom from the natural world, any false wisdom from worshiping the supernatural, remember, Paul says, Jesus Christ has dominion over all and all authority over everything. He is the king of all creation. He is everything you need for wisdom and knowledge. The world will tell you otherwise, but remember, all the knowledge, all the wisdom you need is in Christ. And when the battle for the mind is on, be careful. Keep watch. Parents, keep watch for your children. Grandparents, keep watch for your grandchildren. There's a battle for the mind. The only true wisdom we can live by is in relationship with Jesus Christ, with the God of the Bible. There are just about everything I've talked about. I've been saying, talking about worldview a lot. It's what informs your decisions, as I've said. And just to put a finer point on it, every worldview speaks to everything you want to know about. Tries to, anyway. Tries to be wise. Tries to apply wisdom. But for a worldview to be correct, to be the right worldview, it must have three characteristics. It must be comprehensive, it must be consistent, and it must be correct. Comprehensive, consistent, and correct. Only a biblical Christian worldview meets those three criteria. It's the only one. It's comprehensive. It covers everything about history, everything about your life, everything you need to know about God. It's completely comprehensive. There is no wisdom lacking in a biblical worldview. It's absolutely comprehensive and absolutely complete. It's consistent. The Bible never contradicts itself. Christ never contradicts himself. God never contradicts. He's completely consistent. If you know the Bible, then you know what he knows and you know what he wants. There's your wisdom to apply. And third, it's always correct. If you will adopt a biblical worldview and apply that to your life, you will find the Bible is true and accurate and correct. Now, it's not true because it's correct when you apply it and everything works out. It's true anyway. That's why you need to know it and apply it. And let me mention, if I may, there's no such thing as your truth and my truth. There's only God's truth. That's it. And if you're operating under the illusion there's truth anywhere else, you need to get back to Scripture. It's comprehensive, it's consistent, and it's always correct when you apply it with the wisdom of God in your life. In 1992, I was teaching at Tarrant County Junior College. It's our version of a community college, Tarrant County Junior College. I was teaching Introduction to Philosophy at a night class. Doesn't that just sound exciting? I think some students signed up just so they could take a nap, but I tried to, you know, make it interesting. So I'm teaching Introduction to Philosophy, and part of the course was to cover metaphysics, which is ultimate things, so we studied religions. And I did this. In order to study it, I took five major world religions, Christianity, Judaism, Hinduism, Buddhism, and Islam. And of each of those five, we looked at different categories about what they believe. What do they believe about humanity and creation? What do they believe about salvation? What do they believe about authority? You get the idea. And along the way, really toward the close of it, was the question that we answered, what do they believe about the afterlife? So I looked at the other four, and then I came to Christianity, and I said, Christianity believes very simply that you were created to be eternal, and you have an eternal destiny. If you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that eternal destiny will be in relationship with him. You will spend eternity with him. The relationship you start now will be for eternity. If you reject Christ, Christianity teaches, if you reject Christ, you refuse to believe, you do not have a relationship with him now, and that also will continue into eternity. The first is in a place called heaven, the second in a place called hell. But the defining factor is those in heaven have a relationship for eternity with their God, those in hell do not. And right about that moment, a young man in the room raised his hand. Throughout the course to that point, I'd never heard a thing from him. And right then he raised his hand, and I called on him, and he said, you don't believe that, do you? And I said, I'm glad you asked me that. And the whole class, in a state-funded college class, heard the gospel. From the creation of God and humanity to the fall of humanity in sin, to the growth of the gospel through the prophets, to the coming of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins, because the wages of sin is death. Someone has to die for your sin. And God himself sent his perfect son into the world to live a sinless life, to be punished and to be your sacrifice for your sin on the cross. But the good news is God raised him from the grave, and in Christ alone, you can have eternal life. You can have a relationship with God, but it's your choice to come to Christ or to reject him and to deny him. And I said, out of that comes your choice of eternity. God's not sending you to hell. If you refuse Christ, that's what you choose. You choose Christ, you choose heaven, and an eternal relationship with him. The class got quiet. Our time was up. And he said, I need to think about that. And I said, if anyone wants to stay after class, we'll talk about it some more. He didn't, but three ladies did. And we had a great talk about Jesus and the Gospels. Only a Christian biblical worldview is comprehensive, consistent, and correct. It addresses everything about us from beginning to end, and all the wisdom of your life is in Christ. It's nowhere else. Christians, listen. If you have been tempted, if you have been edging toward adopting into your worldview any other philosophy, any other way of thinking, it's time to tell God, I confess, I repent. God, get that out of my life and start focusing on Scripture, focusing on your prayer time, focusing on building the only one true worldview that gives you wisdom for life. Heavenly Father, we find ourselves here this morning challenged by ideologies and isms all over the world. Things filtering in from social media, from broadcasts, from movies, things, ideologies and bad false teaching that's just rampant in our culture, Father. We're here in a battle for our minds. God, first for all of us, I pray you would show us right now if there's anything we need to confess, anything we need to repent of, anything, God, we've let filtered into our lives and we have actually adjusted to the lie that that's compatible with a Christian worldview. God, forgive us for that. Father, may you take that out of our lives as we repent of that, we turn away from it, Father, and we come back to you and your word. Father, there are some here in this room seeking wisdom for life choices and life change, seeking wisdom for what comes next and what they should do, seeking wisdom to walk in deeply with their relationship with you. Father, I pray for us to have that fullness of knowledge and wisdom in Christ and in Christ alone. God, there are other decisions we need to make today. Maybe there's one here who would say, I need to come to Christ today. He and he alone can save me. He died for me and he's alive today. I pray for that one who needs Christ, that today would be the day they would be saved. I pray for that believer who would join fellowship with First Baptist Church, who would take that next step of faith. And maybe there's a believer that heard about Kenya today and say, God, I've been afraid to go on mission trips, but Father, I know you want me to go. May they surrender that to you today as well. Father, whatever decisions you put on our hearts, I pray that, God, we would respond to you just as you're calling us to respond today. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray.